Well, thank you, Kurt. It's great to be with you, and it's great to be with the folks here at Walnut Grove. Sweet fellowship, Becky and I always, we always enjoy and are blessed when we're able to be here with you. It's been a while since we were here last, but we sure appreciate your hospitality and having us here. It's good to look out and see so many friends that you don't get to see all of the time, but when we come by here, we're able to get together with folks we can reconnect with. I want you to, if you would, turn with me to John chapter 21. The experts say that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. And so in John chapter 21, I want you to look at this breakfast to which the disciples, the ones present or the ones who were there on this occasion, were invited. Not only that, you've got the best or the most important meal of the day right here in John chapter 21. In addition, you have people enjoying what is, for many, their most enjoyable activity because they're fishing. I don't know, how many people like to fish? Okay, we've got some people here who like to fish. That's good. So you can relate to this story. We know that fishing is a great activity because it's in the Bible, right? The disciples did it. Many other people engaged in fishing, and this is one of those trips here. They're on a fishing trip, and they're going to enjoy breakfast. I didn't ask if everybody enjoys breakfast or not, but I guess we should just to balance things out. How many people enjoy breakfast? Well, there we go. So we're all in good company. We're in agreement on these things. So here we go to John chapter number 21. And I want us first, if we could, let's just read the first, or I'll read the first five verses. You read along with me. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Now, when your friend says that, that's always music to your ears, right? Especially if he means, I'm going fishing, and guess what? You're going with me. And so here he says, I'm going fishing. But I want to just real quick, let me just interject something here. When we read this story, it's very easy to get caught up in the disciples and what the disciples are doing and the activity in which they're going to engage. But the central figure here is what Jesus is going to do. And in fact, when we read that first verse, as we just did, it says, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples. So we're introduced here right off the bat. This is all about Jesus. And there's a lot going on, and there's all kinds of activity in which the disciples are engaged in. But yet, we want to keep our focus on Jesus. And of course, as we go through the narrative here, we're going to see why we need to focus on Jesus. And why, in this case, he becomes the focus of what's going on. Or he becomes the focus of what's going to take place in the lives of his disciples. Okay, so they said to him, and that is, they said to Peter. Peter told him he's going fishing, and they said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. All right, so let's just pause for a minute and look at this. The disciples here, they're going fishing. We've read all of that. Peter says, hey, let's go, guys. Let's go off and go fishing. And so they're going to go and do the things that they know how to do. You know, for any of us, there are things that come natural to us. There are things that we've learned that because after learning them and practicing them, those things become natural to us. And we know when we think about the lives of the disciples, who they were, the different ones, we know for sure that out of the seven right here, that at least four of them definitely were fishermen. We know that Andrew and Peter were fishermen. We know that James and John, that'd be the sons of Zebedee mentioned right here, we know that they had been fishermen, and Jesus had called those men away from their fishing. They called them away from their boats and from their nets. In fact, I remember the story, and you probably do too. For James and John, they were with their father Zebedee, and when Jesus said, "Now come after me, I'll make you fishers of men," said that they left everything in the boat, and they left Zebedee there. And they went and followed Jesus, and I always kind of wondered, what did their dad think about that? I mean, if it was just the three of them, James and John and Zebedee, they're in the boat, and they're all working and, you know, mending nets, taking care of all that had to be taken care of, all of the different rigging on a fishing boat. And I don't know a whole lot about the types of fishing boat they would have been on in that day. But Jesus came by and said, "Hey, guys, come on." And they just get up and leave, and there's Dad just sitting there. Left with the boat. Left with the rigging. Left with perhaps a catch of fish to do all on his own. And I don't know what he thought. I've always kind of wondered that. But that was their life up until the point when Jesus called them. Now Jesus, we're at a whole different stage for these guys, a whole new phase for these disciples. Because they followed Jesus for about 3 years, 3.5 years maybe. They stayed with him. They heard all of the things that he said. They saw the miracles that he performed. They came under the influence and even the impact that he had on their lives. And then he was crucified and he was buried, yet he was resurrected. And he appears to them in a resurrected state right here. I think the Bible says this is the third time that he appeared to them in his resurrected state. And now they've seen him in his resurrection, but they're just not real sure what to do. I mean, you know, if you put yourself in that place and you think, being with Jesus for 3 to 3.5 years, day in and day out, he's leading the way. He's doing the miracles. He's teaching the things that have to do with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He's presenting himself to the people as their Messiah, their king, their rightful king, and going through all of that. And then so much changes because you have the crucifixion and he's crucified there. And then he's buried. He's raised from the dead. And so now he's not with them all of the time, but he has appeared to them a couple of times before this. And they're just, well, let's just go back to what we know how to do. It's kind of human nature, isn't it? It's kind of fall back into what we're used to doing. When the Lord comes into our lives and he begins to influence our lives and he begins to lead us, we start to experience that which we could not experience on our own. I mean, think about it. Think about your life walking with God. Think about your life and your experience with him by faith and what he's done in you and through you by his grace. How much different is that than what you do on your own without him? Now, that's what I want to drive home here and think about, if you'll think about that with me. And I think we see that with the disciples. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. So much had changed for them. There was so much different here. But there's a contrast. And there's a contrast between what they were engaged in doing with Jesus present and in his earthly ministry and now where they are. And they're going back to what they know how to do. Now, he's going to change that. He changes that in our lives. He's going to change that in their lives. And we go back what we know how to do. Go back and do those things we know how to do. They've gone back to fishing. There's something that people say who fish that sometimes, you know, that kind of shows that they understand a little bit about what fishing is. Because you go fishing and then someone says, "You went fishing." "Yeah, we went fishing. Did you catch anything?" Hopefully you can say, "Yes, we did." And then you can begin to exaggerate about the catch, right? But then sometimes you go fishing and they say, "Well, you didn't catch anything." "No, we didn't catch anything, but That's why they call it fishing. And they don't call it catching. Yeah. We all been there. If you do enough of it, maybe your very first time, hopefully not, but your very first time that you go out and you fish or you're fishing, and that's all you're doing. You're just fishing. No catching. But you know, when it's just fishing as opposed to catching, then when the catching happens, boy, you really start to appreciate fishing, don't you? And you really start to anticipate the next time we're going to be catching. And now these disciples had been out all night long just fishing. Now that can be very difficult, especially all night long. I don't know about you, I'm not one to stay up all night long. In fact, there's something inside of me that clicks off. About 9:30 or 10, I'm done. Okay, if you're looking for fun out of me, you missed it 12 hours earlier. And I don't know, some people are night people, some people are morning people. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in fishing all night long. And it would just be excruciating to me to fish all night long and just fish and no catching. These guys caught nothing. They've been out there all night, and it's what they knew how to do. They knew how to fish, and they knew how to catch. And they didn't catch a thing, and now Jesus asks them, and he says, "Did you catch anything?" And they said, "No." He comes to them on the shore there. They don't know who it is yet. "Children, have you any food?" Verse number 5, they answered him, "No." And then Jesus said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now Jesus came, and everything changed. We were just fishing. We were coming up empty. The nets were wet, but they were empty. We didn't have that great smell of fish that was emanating inside of the boat. We didn't have any of that. It was empty. All night long, we're weary, we're tired, nothing. And then Jesus showed up. There was Jesus on the seashore. How many times in our lives have we been through that where empty, dry, nothing? And then the Lord showed up. It's not that he wasn't already there, but you know what I mean, right? Sometimes people, you know, that's a way to express the fact that we recognized and experienced God's powerful presence because, guess what? The Lord showed up. I hear people describe that sometimes in the way that they experience worship at church. We were at church today and the Lord showed up. Well, he wasn't hiding, right? He's easy to be found. He's there. It's just that maybe we were engaged in something else. Other than what we need to be engaged in, we were engaged in doing it ourselves, relying on our own abilities, instead of looking to him and saying, "Lord, now you do what you need to do in me. I'll seek you and I'll stay right here until I hear from you." Now, if we draw nigh to God, the Bible says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And so we can do that. And so here comes the Lord, and he comes to the seashore. He shows himself to them, and he manifests himself. And we see manifestations of the Lord. We experience that through his Holy Spirit. And we know the Lord truly was there. And he tells them, "You cast your net on the other side." And then they couldn't draw them in. There were so many fish, they couldn't draw the net. So the Lord goes, and he takes them. Not only this, okay, we experience a dramatic difference when the Lord's presence and the power of his presence is there in our lives, and we experience a dramatic difference when the Lord gives his abundance. Now, Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more," you say it with me, "abundantly." I mean, that's what God gives. His grace is abundant. We know that we are the ones who experience the expression and demonstration of his love through Jesus Christ, assured to us in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, his abundance. And we see his abundance right here. "Children, do you have anything?" We don't have a thing. We haven't caught anything all night long. "Put the net on the right side of the boat." and the net is filled, and it's abundantly filled, and that's a characterization of the goodness of God and the life that Jesus Christ gives us, or it is noteworthy. It reminds us of the life that Christ gives us. And then verse number 7. So we're going to go on to verse 7 here. We see what the disciples doing what they do, doing what they know how to do. Then we're going to see, we see right here the difference that Jesus makes. And we're going to see here, of course we know what takes place, but we see the Lord working to restore a disciple. Now, the work that God does in us, where He restores us right into a great place with Him, okay, when He restores us into fellowship and He restores us into communion with Him, when He restores us into the place where we're serving Him once again in His will and by His power, that's a great place to be. And we see the Lord do this in His grace with the Apostle Peter. Verse number 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, now that would be John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He tells Peter, okay, and we know, of course, Jesus loved all the disciples. But you know how John was. All right? He was the one who said, he likes me a little more, guys. He loves all you guys, but just say it. Right? It's okay to feel that way. Okay? Go ahead and believe that God loves you. All right? I'm the disciple. You can say this. Any of us can say this about ourselves. I am the disciple that Jesus loves. That's right. I'm special. He reached down and got me because He loves me. All right? Every one of us are a special treasure of the grace of God. So you can tell yourself that. It helps if we tell ourselves, Jesus loves me, this I know. That's a great, great truth. And so this disciple whom Jesus loved, that'd be John, he said to Peter, it is the Lord. Well, how do you know? Because of what just happened in the net. Now, they were about 200 yards away from shore. They weren't way off. I may or may not be able to recognize somebody 200 yards away. All right? Davis, my son, he said, no, you can't, Dad. He's nodding his head, Nick, not happening. But His miracle-working power is undeniable and easily recognized. And John says, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've just caught. And so they come to land. There's the Lord, and they come. And Peter's the first one. I mean, he just dives into the sea. This is the Sea of Galilee, or Sea of Tiberias. He just dives in, and he swims, I'm estimating, about 200 yards. You know, based on what cubits are, if we know for sure, but he swims to the shore. He's the first one. He's going to get there. Now, and he does get there, and what is there is there's a fire of coals. Now, here's where restoration begins. There's a fire of coals. Now, if you look back in chapter number 18, verse number 18, Peter was with a group of people there, and it was the night of Jesus' arrest. And he was being, you might call it a trial. It was a mockery of a trial. And so Jesus was arrested, and they are there. They're putting him on trial. And Peter's watching. And John 18, verse number 18, says that he was there warming himself by a fire of coals. And right there by that fire of coals, he denied the Lord. He'd already denied the Lord at least one time, and he denied the Lord at least two more times after he stood by the fire of coals. And think about that now. He comes up on the shore, and there's a fire of coals. Have you ever been somewhere, and some aroma catches your attention? And you say, I recognize that. I recognize that smell. Sometimes we don't know, we don't really give credit to how strong our sense of smell is, or the way that it can cause us to recollect other things in our mind. And I just wonder, you have to just wonder here. John's gospel has it in chapter 18, verse number 18. He's got it in chapter 21 right here. Verse number 9, and he says there was a fire of coals, and Peter walks up there. And I just wonder, did Peter smell that aroma of coals burning and his mind go back and remember, the last time I stood by a fire of coals with Jesus nearby, I was denying him. And how long, I don't know for sure how many days has taken place since that night when Peter denied Christ until this time when he sees Jesus in Jesus' resurrected state, and he's there on that seashore and he smells those coals. How long had he lived with that, carrying it around, that regret and remorse? And thinking, if I could go back and do that over again, I would do like I said. I wouldn't have denied Jesus. And he said he wasn't going to deny him. Jesus said, you're going to, you know, you guys are going to desert me. And Peter said, oh, hold on a minute. Remember me, Lord? I'm Peter. Mr. Rock. You know, that's what Peter means. He's the rock. He said, you remember me, Lord. I won't do that. I won't deny you. It doesn't matter what happens. I'll stay with you until the end. I won't turn my back on you. If everybody else does, you can count on me because I won't. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter did. And now Peter thinks about that. And he says, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I could go back and change that. But he couldn't. And he lived with that, and up until this point, surely he experienced remorse. Well, we know he experienced remorse. He had regrets. He wanted things to be different. And there he was. He was still with his friends who were the other disciples, and they were still together, but things just weren't quite right. You know, one thing we should note now, you can be in the right places around the right people, but things not quite be what they should be in your walk with the Lord. And listen, that can happen with any of us, and it does, and it has. But the good news is, there might be remorse and there might be regret, but Jesus is all about restoration. He's all about reconciliation. He went to the cross for us so that we could be reconciled, so that we could have peace with God, that by faith in Jesus Christ we could have peace with God and know everything's okay. It's all good. There's no condemnation. You know, there's no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, because Christ has worked it out through the cross. Reconciled us. He's restored us. And we see this great illustration of this when he goes here to the disciples and he goes to Peter. He's got the fire of coals. Peter comes right up to him. He drags the net, the Bible says, right up full of large fish, 153, verse number 11. It was full, yet the net didn't break. Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. I knew this was going to happen in this passage because I've studied it and I was pretty well prepared for this morning, had it written in my notes, and then we just sang that song a while ago where we said that word over and over and over again. C-O-M-E. Come, 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 come. Jesus says, come. Come on. I've made the preparations for you. You don't have to bring anything. I know that there may be regret, remorse, whatever it may be. But come. Matthew chapter number 11, he said, come to me. You're burdened and heavy laden, come to me. Your yoke is too heavy for you, he said, come to me. Just come. I've got everything ready. I've prepared it all for you. Just come to me. You know, that's the Lord's call to all of us. Come on. But Lord, I've got all of this sin. Well, wait a minute. I took all of that sin at the cross. What are you doing with it? It's been nailed to the cross. Lord, I've got all of this regret. I've got all these bad memories. Well, wait a minute. Hold on. Let's forget those things which are behind. Drop them off. Let's press forward. Come on and go with me. Let me show you how peaceful and easy it can be to walk with the Lord. The Lord says, come on. That's where they were. That's the invitation that he gave his disciples right there. And that's the invitation that he gave Peter. And then he restored Peter. He gave Peter right back the place that he had before. Peter was the leader. I mean, hey, he made mistakes. No doubt. I mean, the most glaring of all was that he denied Christ the night of Jesus' arrest. I mean, Peter was impulsive. He was going to jump right out there and do whatever needed to be done. He was the first one to volunteer. And the Lord used Peter. Peter was the leader. And for any of us, and for us who are leaders, we need to be sure that we're not just doing the activities, but that we're truly walking with the Lord. We all need that in our lives. We all have to do that. Lord, I'm not going through the motions. Help me not to go through the motions. Help me, Lord, to be close to you, engaged, filled, empowered, guided by you. And the Lord will do that. For any of us. Lord, I want to be close to you. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to just be part of all of the activity, even though those might be the right activities. Lord, I want to be right with you. And you know what? The Lord restores. He redeems. He puts his power in our lives, and we experience his grace and his goodness as we call on him and seek him. So remember, right here, just like in other places in God's word, Jesus said, come on. Come to breakfast, come and dine, come to me. I've already prepared all that you need. He's what we need. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you today with our hearts open, Lord. Hopefully, gladly, we want you to have your way in us, each and every one of us, God. That we wouldn't go through the motions, that we wouldn't hold on to regret, remorse, but Lord, we would go to you and trust in your restoration, your goodness, the work of your grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you call us, that you invite us, and you say, come to me. Lord, if there's one today, anyone or many more than one, who need to come to you, they just need to come and say, Lord, here I am, and I need you. Pray, oh God, that you would give them that ability to do that, that you would work in each heart and each life. Thank you. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for what he's done for us, the price that he paid on the cross for our sins and for his resurrection. Lord, thank you for all that you've done in us. We pray, oh God, your blessings on each one today. In Jesus' name, amen.